Well, let's take our Bible and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Maybe you're saying it's a little bit of a different format tonight. We often sing first and then study the Word. But after we look into the Word, we'll have a time of singing and prayer and singing and prayer and singing and prayer. It'll be a good night together. Well, we are in Titus chapter 2. What a great book that God has given to us in the book of Titus. Paul wrote the book of Titus to a young man named Titus who was on the island of Crete. And he had a job, he had a responsibility to set in order what remained in local churches. And primarily that meant you got to have godly leadership. You got to have good leadership, you got to guard the gospel. And you got to tell churches and remind churches how they are to live. What is the conduct in the local church to look like? How are the men and the women to relate to one another? And what is the body life of the church to look like? Well, tonight, yet again, we're in this paragraph at the end of Titus 2 that kind of brings us to the mountaintop of the book of Titus. It's a glorious paragraph, all about the grace of God, all about the greatness of God and the gospel of God. And tonight we come to Titus 2 and verse 13, and I, without shame, I'm going to tell you about the future. Not that I know the future in and of myself. But the Bible does. The Bible will reveal about our great hope. And this is convicting, isn't it? When we think about, you know, we can get so bogged down in this world that we forget to think about the future and the coming of the Lord and His soon return. So may tonight be helpful for us. Titus 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, that is to all kinds, classes of people, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Tonight we're going to zoom in on verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. If you or I lived a life for this present world only, if you lived a life only for the here and now, it would be a tragic and a wasted life. But for the Christian, for the believer, who is a recipient of the saving grace of God, and whereby God brought salvation to us, we can talk in terms of the threefold dimension of salvation. You and I could affirm with the biblical writers that I have been saved, right, in the past. I've been justified, right? God did that work. And then we could go to this dimension in the present. I am being saved. I'm being sanctified, the ongoing work of God conforming me more to the image of Christ. And then the third dimension is that of the future. I will most assuredly be saved in glorification. We have hope. The world doesn't have hope. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have hope. It's like what Peter, 1 Peter 1:13, we are to fix our hope, listen to this language, completely. 1 Peter 1:13, we are to fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say just think about heaven once in a while. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You and I have a future hope. And the grace of God that brings salvation to sinners like us is that which transforms us in the present but it also solidifies our hope for the future. That's good news, because we live in a world where this present is pretty chaotic. We live in a society, a culture, a civilization where you can look around and say, what is going on around us? But our hope isn't anchored here. We fix our hope on the grace to be given at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk about biblical hope in your outline, just a couple of things. We're not talking about sort of a wish. You know, I wish that the Cardinals would do well this year and win the pennant. No. A biblical hope is very different. In your outline, number one, a biblical hope is always sourced in God. It always is sourced in God. Number two, it's sturdy. Sturdy, meaning it cannot be shaken. It can't be shaken. Third, biblical hope is sure. It's sure. It's going to happen. I am absolutely confident it's sure to happen. Fourth, it is satisfying. It really does comfort your soul. And then number five, biblical hope is strengthening. It withstands trials. It gives you the endurance to persevere. That's what biblical hope does. That's what biblical hope is. It's an anchor for the soul. Well, tonight it's like the Apostle Paul brings us right to the bullseye of the Christian hope. And that bullseye of the Christian hope is not in this world. It's not in how strong or mighty or intelligent or any accomplishment that you've ever achieved. The hope is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in who He is and what He has done and what He will do for His people. Now, Titus 2, verse 11 begins with "the grace of God has appeared." And last week we talked about the powerful transformation that the grace of God works in us. Look at verse 12. The grace of God is teaching us. It is instructing us. It's like a professor. To deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to put off those, and to put on. To live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's an element of God's grace where you say, how can I live out this Christian life? How do I do what God calls me to do? Answer, the grace of God. It transforms you. It gives you hope. It gives you strength. It gives you the ability to walk in His ways. But then you might say, but how can I do this? It seems so hard to look around me at everything. Next, here in verse 13, Paul says, wait a minute. The grace of God also gives you hope for the future. Hope for the future. We're going to see that the grace of God includes the promised anticipation of the coming of the Lord, and certainly a great affirmation of who Jesus really is. So tonight in your outline, more on the grace of God, more on the gospel of God, more on the good news of what transforms a soul. Last week, we talked about the powerful transformation that God's grace brings. Tonight, we have two more. We want to talk about the promised anticipation and then the precise affirmation. Let's look at verse 13. The grace of God has appeared, and it teaches us, but also in verse 13, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. There's a hymn that we, from time to time, we'll sing around here called "One Day" or "Glorious Day" with the chorus. Hear one of the stanzas. One day the trumpet will sound for His coming. One day the skies with His glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Can you imagine that when the skies are bright with the glory of God? Revelation 22, verse 12 says, "Behold, I am coming quickly," Jesus says. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord will descend from heaven with the shout, with the trumpet of God and the voice of the archangel. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the dead saints to meet the Lord in the air. And then these great words, so we will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. We are to be awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just sort of a thought of the future, but eagerly awaiting the coming of Jesus. Let's think on this for a minute. Look in your outline, because our text tells us to be looking for. Well, the looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, notice this in your outline, the coming of Christ is certain. It's more certain than you're going to make it home tonight. You don't know that you're going to make it home tonight. I don't know that I'm going to make it across the street to my home tonight. But the coming of Christ is more certain than that. The coming of Christ, second of all, is glorious. I was going to my car today and this lightning bolt, this flash of fire and energy and power lit up the sky right in front of me over the hills, over the trees over there. The glory of God in the coming of Christ, far more glorious than that. Third, the coming of Christ is imminent. I love this. I am coming quickly. The Lord is near. The judge is right at the door. Watch and be ready. Be prepared. Any moment coming. The coming of the Lord next is urgent. It produces urgency in us. This is our mission as believers. We call it evangelism. We call it urgency. We call it missions. We call it being passionate with the gospel, in love with God, loving our neighbor, loving their souls, proclaiming the gospel. And the coming of Christ is actually purifying as well. 1 John 3 tells us to fix our hope upon Christ. That is the purifying hope that we have, that we will be like Him when He appears. Jesus, when He was outdoors and He was giving a message, so many people were around Him, they were stepping on one another. In Luke 12, verse 40, in the middle of that message, Jesus said, "Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect Him." Be ready. Look at your Bible, at Titus 2, verse 13. Do you see that verb? We are to be looking. We are to be waiting. We are to be eagerly expecting the coming of the Lord. It's like in the Kirkland home. If I were to tell my children, "I'm going to come home at the end of the day, and I will take you to Chinese buffet. A Joy Luck up the road. Joy Luck." If I tell my children that I'm going to take them there, there's no wish. There is an eager expectation that I must be a man of my word and take them to fulfill my promise. And they're watching, they're waiting, they're eager. They've not forgotten. They are looking for the coming of Dad for that event. The grace of God produces that kind of longing and so much more for a believer, for the coming of the Lord. Look at this amazing word in verse 13, for looking is the idea of eager anticipation. One commentator said it means to be expectantly looking for. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 3, in Philippians 3 and verse 21, we are eagerly awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble state to be conformed with the body of His glory. We are to be waiting the coming of Jesus. It's like in Jude, verse 21, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Looking. We know the word looking. We've read this before. I have on my shelf a commentary that I read each week in my Titus preparation. And one commentator said, if we were to understand the meaning of this word looking for in verse 13, it's the idea of a dogged confidence in God and His sure promises, however remote it may seem at the time. I know this is going to happen. I'm confident this will happen. It might seem highly unlikely. It might seem like an incredible thing to believe. It might seem humanly impossible, but I am confident in God. That's what we are to be looking for the coming of the Lord like. I love the way one commentator, H.I. Ironside, he said, this should impact our daily lives. It's one thing to hold on to the doctrine of the coming of Christ, but it's another thing for the doctrine of Christ's coming to have a hold on us. You have your theology and you know the Lord is coming back soon, but has that gripped you? Has it captured you? Has it seized you lately? Has it really held you and owned you so that you're captivated by this soon coming of Christ, our Lord and our Savior? We are to be looking for, verse 13, the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory, the glorious coming of Jesus Christ, this great event of the second coming of Jesus, the blessed hope. This is what you and I live for. It's not for this world. It's for the things to come. Now, I think the second coming, if we were to look at it in all the details, I think it's a couple of parts in the second coming. I think that there's an initial phase that 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about, the catching up of believers to meet Christ in the air. And then there's the second coming with Christ all the way to earth to establish his kingdom. But Paul's not talking about all the details. He just says, I want you to be fixed upon the hope of the coming of Christ. He's coming back. He is coming back. If you look in verse 13 again, we are to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory. It doesn't say of our glorious Christ. It says of the glory of our God. Jesus talked about his coming being with glory. Matthew 16 verse 27, the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father. Matthew 24, verse 29 and 30, Jesus will come in the clouds with power and great glory. Matthew 25, 31, he will come in his glory. You thought the lightning today was powerful? You thought the lightning today was full of glory and brightness and splendor? And it was. How much more the coming of Christ? How much more the glorious appearing of Christ, who now is interceding for us in heaven, when he comes down to take us up to our eternal home, where we will be with him, with our Savior. Imagine the glory of God shining brilliantly in the skies, and we will behold God. Behold the face of our Savior. It is in any moment sudden coming of Christ. What hope we have in the Lord Jesus. Charles Wesley, in one of his hymns, we're going to sing it a little bit later, rejoice in glorious hope. Our Lord the Judge shall come and take his servants up to their eternal home. So what about you? Do you look for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior? We need reminders, and thank the Lord that he gives us reminders in the Word. That we need to be reminded, oh yeah, the things of this world are quickly passing. This isn't all there is. But we are looking for Christ. We are looking for his coming. We are looking for the soon arrival of Jesus. You say, all right, the Bible says that, I get it. You say, so what? What does that do for your life? What should it do for your life? Look in your outline at these handful of effects that it should have upon us. How should we be affected by the soon coming of Christ? Number one, it should ignite our holiness. Is there any sin in your life right now? Any pattern of sin, private, public, in your home, outside the home, in thought, in action, in word, that you would be ashamed if Jesus were to come back and find you in that act? And if there is that in your life, come to the Lord. Confess that. Part with that sin. Forsake that sin. Renounce that sin. Because we know the coming of Christ is soon, should ignite our holiness. Number two, it should inflame our evangelism. You know, we go downtown to Pride Fest because guess what? They're probably not all going to come into this church to hear the gospel on Sunday. So out of love, we go to them. We evangelize them because there might be some in that crowd that may not live until next year to hear the gospel. And so we go with urgency. Number three, we are confident of the coming of Christ. It should instill worship in us. Our God is worthy. Number four, soon coming of the Lord should season our conversations. It should give flavor. Maranatha, the early believers said, "Our Lord come," 1 Corinthians 16. You know, that was the way that they greeted each other and the way that they departed from each other. May the Lord come soon. What a great way to engage in conversations. Maybe the Lord will meet us before we meet again. Number five, the coming of the Lord strengthens sufferers. Be patient until the coming of the Lord, James 4 says. Be patient. 1 Peter chapter 4 says the same thing. The coming of the Lord is near. What kind of people ought you to be? 2 Peter 3 says. But holy, holy people. And number six, we ought to have great expectation. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? You see, how do we live the Christian life and live out what Titus calls us to do? Well, the grace of God teaches us how to live now, but the grace of God also teaches us to look with expectancy for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a verse in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where John writes and he says, "Little children, abide in him. So that when he appears, we may not shrink back in shame." Are you abiding in Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you know about him, if you're in a godly home, if you go to a good church, a Bible teaching church, if you learn catechism and good theology. But are you abiding in Christ? Are you trusting in him? Because if you're not, then you're outside of Christ. And on that final day, you don't want to be cut off from the Lord. You must turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself before him. Plead for his mercy. Acknowledge that he is coming back and he is the righteous judge who will judge perfectly everything that you've thought, said, and done. Look for the blessed hope of our Savior. If this is something new to you, then you come to the Savior. Cry out for his mercy. Ask him to save you and to wash you. And he will. Because Jesus himself said that all who come to me, I will never, ever cast away. He'll never say no to you. He's willing to receive sinners. Be ready for the soon coming of the Lord. Well, not only that in verse 13, but there's one more element that I want to bring out before we pray and sing. And it's kind of tucked away at the end of the verse, but church family, this is glorious. We're to be looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Here we come in your outline to number two, the precise affirmation. Yes, we ought to have the promised anticipation, the hope of the coming of the Lord, but now we have the affirmation that Jesus is God. It's almost like right here, Paul says, I want you to take the nail of the deity of Jesus Christ, and I want you to hammer that nail frequently in a way that is confident and joyful and frequent and repeatedly. Nail that upon the board of your heart all the time. Jesus is God. Jesus is God. We have to be precise in our theology. This is essential for Christianity. We don't just worship a man, a savior, a deity. We worship the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is God, very God. Isn't it great to think that the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all men? And it doesn't just give you hope in a situation or a circumstance or a place, but the hope that we have is grounded in a person. And that person is God. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. This, we just have to say it, is essential to believe, to be a Christian. If you think Jesus is just kind of a good teacher, a good rabbi, a wise man of old, a good prophet, he kind of lived a good life, he was a good Jewish man, then he's no different than many other wise people who have lived. And really, he's quite a fool, because he made some pretty audacious claims. But if you bow the knee to what the Bible clearly says, that Jesus is God, the one true God, the only God, the creator of all things. He holds all things together, even right now, in his hands, and he will come back again. He's the judge of the living and the dead. He will welcome his people into his kingdom, and he will cast all non-believers into the eternal lake of fire. This is God. And we have to believe in this one God, as he's revealed himself in the Bible, Jesus Christ. What a glorious, toweringly high constellation. Look at the end of verse 13 again. We worship, we are looking for the appearing of the glory of our great God. But he's not only the great God, he's our great Savior, namely Christ Jesus. Just real brief, in your outline, follow with me as I read these constellation of divine beauties found in Christ. Number one, Jesus Christ is human. There is one God and one mediator between God and men. He's the man, Christ Jesus. Number two, Jesus is God. He is God. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 2, verse 10 says, all the fullness of the Godhead is pleased to dwell in him bodily. Jesus is human. Jesus is God. Third, he is creator. All things were made by him, John 1 says. He made everything. Evolution is a lie. Number four, Jesus is the sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Hebrews 1. What an amazing thought to think that everything, this building, your body, our planet, the sun, every leaf, everything is held together and upheld by Jesus Christ. Number five, Jesus is Savior. He is Savior. In our text in verse 13, he is the great God and Savior. That means I need to be saved. And that means you need to be saved. But thank the Lord, God gave us one Savior. And number six, Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge. I think of what the Apostle Paul preached when the Apostle Paul said that God is commanding all men everywhere to repent, because God has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness through the man whom he has appointed. That's Jesus Christ. This is Jesus. Our text brings out the fact that we are looking for the hope, the coming of God, but our God is Jesus Christ. Our God is soon coming. And in your outline there, you have a couple of simple implications. Since Jesus is God, So what? It does you no good for your soul to say, well, that's good teaching. No. Number one, bow low in worship like Peter. Remember Luke 5, the miraculous catch of the fish, and Peter falls down. He says, Lord, depart from me. I am a sinner. He fell down before the Savior. Number two, confess him, my Lord and my God, like Thomas. Number three, we ought to worship him as the Savior from divine wrath, as Paul so clearly spelled out in Romans 1-3. Number four, we ought to gaze upon the Lamb seated upon heaven's throne like John did in Revelation chapter 5. We ought to trust him in all of life's circumstances. Jesus is God. He is worthy of our worship. So as we gather together as a church family and we study the word and we pray and we study the word and we pray and we evangelize and we fellowship, what is it that fuels our Christian conduct? It's the grace of God that has brought salvation to men. What does it do? Well, it teaches us how to live here and now, but it gives us expectation for the coming of the Lord. And it's not just some wishy-washy hope in the future. It's a hope in a person. Our great God is returning. Our God is returning. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? That is the hope. That's the fuel that gives us joy and fire and the ability to obey God. As God does that work in us by his glorious and sovereign grace. So may it be, church family, that even tonight as we sing, as we pray, that our God would meet with us, that our God would revive our hearts yet again with the soon coming of Jesus and with the reality that Jesus, as God, is worthy of our worship. Amen. Our Father, thank you for Titus chapter 2. We thank you, O Father, that you give us hope. And not just a hope like the world, not just a wish like the world, not sort of a good luck kind of a charm. No, we have a solid anchor for the soul in Jesus Christ as he is revealed in the Word. Lord, if there are any tonight who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, as God, it is our prayer, O God, that you would open their hearts, that you would grant them the gift of salvation. And Lord, that you would help us to look forward to the soon coming of our great God and Savior. Help us, God, to refocus, to reorient our perspective on the glory of God and his soon coming. In Jesus' name, amen.